I invite you this evening to turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. We often refer to this book as Acts. It's actually the Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts of the Apostles is a book that records a great transition. A great transition. It takes us from the death and resurrection of Christ into a new age. A brand new age. The appearing of Jesus Christ in this world marked the arrival of the last days. One of my neighbors came over and was talking to me. He often asked me about my wife, and we make small conversation, and he goes his way and I go mine. And while he was there, I said, I noticed when I was mowing my grass that I had figs on my fig tree. And I don't think I've ever seen figs in September on a fig tree. And he said, oh, really? I said, yeah. And I walked over and picked one and showed it to him. He said, the last days is almost here. We've been living in the last days for a little over 2,000 years. The coming of Christ marked the last days. And I don't know a whole lot about when the end's going to come. I hear people speculate and talk about the end, and the end's almost here. And I don't know a whole lot about that. But I do know this. These last days in which we're living is the gospel age. It's a new age, and this new age is the gospel age. The Son of God has come and ushered in, as we heard tonight, the righteousness of God. He's accomplished that. He has ushered that in, an everlasting righteousness. The righteousness of God. And he's accomplished the full redemption of God's elect. It's accomplished. I get weary. I actually get sick at my stomach anymore when I hear these people and they start talking about what God's trying to do and what God's attempting to do and what God might do. It's not much of a redeemer unless he can redeem. Henry used to call him that peanut Jesus. And that's kind of how I feel about that Jesus they preach to. The Son of God has come and ushered in the righteousness of God and accomplished the full redemption of God's elect. And he hath abolished death, is what Paul said. He hath abolished death and hath brought life, eternal life, and immortality to light through the gospel. And the reason that he did that is because he is the gospel. The gospel's not a what, it's a who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this age, the Holy Spirit has been poured out as never before. And he works in the hearts of chosen sinners through the preaching of the gospel. That's what the gospel age is all about. And so we call these last days the gospel age. And I'm vitally interested in the Acts of the Apostles and in the New Testament epistles because it takes us from the days of types and symbols. It takes us from the days of allegories and shadows into the full manifestation of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in these things because I live in an age of ignorance, in an age of darkness, and in an age of superstition. I've learned sitting under faithful gospel preachers and studying the Word of God that most of what goes on in the name of Christianity is in fact an abomination to God. And most people gasp when you tell them that. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that. It is. God talked that way. The apostles talked that way. They promoted Jesus, but he's not the same Jesus set forth in the Word of God and in the doctrine of the apostles. Sometimes just write down what these men are saying. Just write it down, what they said. Write down, and then go into the Word of God and see if you can see if this Christ that the apostles preach has any similarity even to the Jesus that they're presenting to this generation. I told a fellow one time, he said, "What is the truth?" And I said, "Just whatever it is that you're hearing preached, take the direct opposite and you have the truth. Take the opposite. If they say black, you use white. They say up, you go down. Take the very opposite of what they're declaring, that's the truth. They preach what they call a gospel, but it's another gospel. And it's got no good news for sinners in it. Their gospel has nothing." Larry and I was talking about this. Their gospel has nothing eternal in it. There's nothing eternal about it. It's all for the moment. It's all for right now. It's all for in this world. There's nothing eternal about it. There's no beginning back in the what we would call sometimes the council halls of eternity. There's none of that's in this new gospel. There's no eternality about it. There's nothing effectual about it. It doesn't really do anything. And this gospel that these men preach centers on man, depends on man, appeals to man, glorifies man. And I hear a lot about the mark of the beast, 666. And I'm not in numerology and all that stuff, but isn't 6 the number of man? And so the mark of the beast, that which is stamped into his head, into his mind, that which people look at and admire, is man, man, man. Most of what goes on in the name of worship, nothing more than a carryover from the old priesthood and ceremonial worship of Israel. I see something of it every day. Priestly robes. Hardly a pastor gets in the pulpit anymore in a church of any size without some kind of a robe and garment and something on. He puts this on and then his voice changes and he quits talking like he talk to you when you come into church and you're wondering, you know, ooh, what's going on here? This guy's voice changed. He gets real soft. They dress up in robes. There's a lot of churches have a structured priesthood. Where'd that come from? You reckon a bunch of elders got together and say, "I know what, let's have a priesthood." No, they went back there and they saw that priesthood back there in the Old Testament. And they said, "Boy, wouldn't that be, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. We'll have a priesthood." And I tell you what, they burn incense back there. Let's burn some incense. Let's get some candles and we'll put it around. Because after all, we're ministering to the whole man and we'll put some things there and he can smell it when he comes in and it'll smell like church. It smells like something, but it ain't church. Visual aids and candlelight. And I want to know the difference, don't you? I live in a day of ignorance and darkness, and I want to know the difference. That's why I'm interested in these books. That's why I study these books. I want to know the difference between playing church and true worship. I don't want to just come in because it's Sunday and get my duty over with, go home. I want to worship God. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play prayer. I don't want to memorize something and spit it out real quick and go home. I want to pray. I want to speak with God, don't you? I want to know the difference. I want to know the difference between entertaining sinners on their way to hell and preaching the gospel in the power of God's Spirit. I want to know the difference. Paul said, I don't want to preach to others and then at the end find out that I'm a castaway. I don't want that. I want to know the difference. I want to know the difference between these things. And we're not going to find out the difference going out here in the religion of this world. They don't know the difference. I heard Brother Mahan make this statement years ago. He said, we're living in one of the biggest mission fields in this world. Right here. Right here. Surrounded by paganism and idol worship and ceremonialism. And in our text here in Acts chapter 17, I believe we have a few things that ought to be eye-openers to anybody caught up in Antichrist religion. Anybody that's caught up in the religion of our day and wondering, what is the difference? What is the difference? Now look here in these first three verses. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And now listen to this. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Not that Jesus. This Jesus. Not that Christ, this Christ. Now he said that in a synagogue where they believed in the coming Redeemer. They believed in a coming Messiah, a Christ. And he's told them, the Jesus that I preach unto you, this is Christ. This is Christ. Now there's four things in these three verses that outline the way of the gospel ministry in these last days. First thing I want you to see here, and I'll try to hurry. I know it's getting late, but the first thing I want you to see here is where Paul preached. Where do we preach, Don? It's a big world, isn't it? Where do I preach? Where does a preacher sent from God, where does he preach? Do I just get my Bible? We going to have to go an hour and a half to anywhere from where I live. And on the way down to some of the bigger stores and things, there's a long straight stretch. And about halfway down there used to be this old fella. He's bearded and long hair, and he'd sit out on the hood of his car, and he had his Bible in his hand. And all he would do is hold the Bible up when you went by. Just hold his Bible. Where do I go preach? Is that what I do? Do I just get on the hood of my car and start talking out in the air? Where do I go? Who do I preach to? Do I go down to the grocery store and meet folks when they come in? Where does God's ministers go? Where do you preach? Where do you preach? Well, it says this. Now, I want you to see this. It says, before he gets into all of what he preached, he said they passed through Apollonia. Why didn't he preach there? You reckon there wasn't any sinners in Apollonia? No, I don't think that's the problem. Well, why didn't he preach there? What's wrong with Apollonia? And then it says he passed through Amphipolis. They didn't stop there either. Went right on through. And he came to Thessalonica. Somebody asked one of our people the other day, why do you drive an hour and a half to church? And they said, because that's where God was pleased to raise up a church and send us a gospel preacher. That's why we drive an hour and a half. Why do you drive? Why did you come here tonight? That's where God was pleased to raise up His church. His church. You know, in the book of Revelations, He speaks to seven pastors and seven churches. Asia's a big place, Don. How many churches you reckon was in Asia? He said there's seven. Oh, there was hundreds of churches in Asia. I know, but there's only seven. There's only seven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God raises up churches where He will? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has men that He's called into the ministry of the gospel and that they're sent of God to call out His elect? My friend, there's a vast difference in the ministry of this world and the ministry of God. And one of these differences is that God's ministers know that they're sent of God. That's why they don't promote themselves. I always watch young ministers when they're coming up. I watch them. And if they promote themselves, I stand back. I stand back. God's ministers don't promote themselves. God puts it on the hearts of His people to promote His ministers, and God arranges His providence around His ministers. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God sends His preachers. I don't have a big map in my study, and I look at all the populations and all the potentials of each city and this city and that city, and boy, this city, that's appealing. They got factories there. There's a lot of work there. People can come here and get jobs. I think that's where I'm going to go. I don't have that in my study. I don't get on the phone and call and try to get influential people to let me come and preach to them. I believe that God arranges the places for His preachers to preach. Now, I can't give you all the individual acts of providence in it, but you go through the book of Acts and see if it's not so. The Holy Spirit forbade them to go into certain places, and the Holy Spirit led them into some places. How did He forbid them? Did He just speak to them in the middle of the night? No. No, through His providence. Through His providence. He leads them to where they're supposed to go. God saves men on purpose, and He saves them through the preaching of the gospel. How shall you hear without a preacher, and how shall he preach except he be sent? Only God knows where His elect are. I don't know where they are. I don't have a clue. They're scattered all over the place. And only God can arrange His providence in such a way as to bring that preacher and that person together. God's preachers are sent of God. That's the first thing I see in this. They went right through Amphipolis and right through Apollonia. Didn't stop. Around there. And they came to Thessalonica. All right, here's the second thing. That's where he preached. And that's where I preach. There's a lot of acts of God's providence that arranged for me to be here tonight. Did you know that? One man had an operation, didn't he? Another's wife died. You think that's providential? I do. I'll tell you something else. I remember the last time Henry Mahan came to Grace Baptist Church in Danville. And Don, in passing, told me that a few days after, I think it was on that Wednesday night, he told me, he said, "Now, Henry's coming down to preach, but he's in pretty bad shape. And if you don't mind, how about looking over some things just in case?" I said, "Sure, I'll do that." So I did, and I prepared a little something, brought it with me, stuck it in my Bible. Sat down, and Henry got up to preach, and he started doing this. And I got a hold of him. I thought he was going to fall. And he turned around, whispered to me. He said, "I can't do this. I can't do this." I said, "It's okay." I said, "Don told me to have something prepared. I'd be more than happy to get up and bring a message." Henry said, "That's providential." Do you believe that? God sends his preachers. It's not always apparent, Don. You know, sometimes we're just talking with people and they invite us and we go and we don't even think about it. We need to think about it. God sends his preachers. And they all know that. They know it in their heart. That's sin of God. All right, here's the second thing. How he preached. I heard a man say not too long ago, "It don't matter how you preach." Oh, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. It does matter how you preach. If it didn't matter how we preach, the Holy Ghost would not have taken so much time to tell us how to preach. And he did. It's a declaration. What is gospel preaching? It's a declaration. Sometimes we just stand up and declare the gospel. Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel." That's what he told them over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a declaration. And secondly, it's a delivery. You ever heard the gospel referred to as a delivery? Paul said to that same people in that same chapter, he said, "For I delivered unto you the gospel. I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and risen again according to the scriptures. I delivered that to you." And then thirdly, preaching is teaching. All true preaching, Brother Don told me this years ago, is expository. It's expository. "Go ye and teach all nations." Pastors are pastor teachers. You must be apt to teach to be an elder or a bishop. And then fourthly, preaching is an exhortation. I bet there's only one person, Brother Don, in here that knows what that word means. I was shocked when I found out what that word meant. You ever heard of inciting a riot? That's what it means to exhort. To incite to an end. To incite to an end. It is to move men with your message. It is to motivate men with your message. Give attention, Paul said to Timothy, to exhortation. Give attention to it. And then sometimes preaching is a warning. Those who watch for men's souls, the souls of chosen sinners, warn them. We warn them. We warn them about Satan's snares and the dangers of unbelief and pride and all these things. And then sixthly, here in our text, Paul uses a term which is used primarily. I was surprised to see this. This term is used primarily to describe Paul's ministry. Almost every time it's used, it's used in conjunction with his preaching. I don't know if that was because he was a missionary. I don't know why that is. But it says that he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them. How did Paul preach to these people? He reasoned with them. Why on earth would he do that? Didn't he know that there's none that understand it? Sure he did. He wrote that. Didn't he know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? Sure he did. He wrote it. Didn't he know that the carnal mind is enmity against God? He wrote that too. Or why would he reason with unreasonable men? Why would he reason? Why would this man with such a keen spiritual understanding attempt to reason with unreasonable men? Because he knew that preaching is the means. It is the means God ordained to save sinners, and when this gospel balls on the ears of his elect, they're made reasonable. I'm telling you, you get somebody that's not reasonable. You get somebody in whom God has not done a work. I told our folks the other day, and you can pile scriptures up around them like cordwood, and it don't do a bit of good. Don't do a bit of good. They'll just sit there, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. But all that man, you find a man with ears to hear. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. You find that man, and he's reasonable. Huh? He's reasonable. How come? Because God said to him, come, let us reason together. And he made him reasonable. He becomes willing. Willing. This is the means. This is the means. This is what makes men. He makes men reasonable. He makes men teachable. He makes men movable. And he makes men submissive. And that's why we can preach to them, teach to them, exhort them. And I don't know a lot about those who are not elect, but I know a little bit of something about his elect. And God hath from the beginning chosen them through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, Paul said, he called you. What's that whereunto mean? That means because. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now listen, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught you, he declared to you the truth, he exhorted you, he delivered that which was sent to you. A message that's delivered is a message that's been given for an individual or for a group. And it's given, and we deliver what was given to you. And I don't have to guess about these Thessalonians. If you go over to the book, the very first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I know your election of God. Well, Paul, how on earth do you know that? Because he said, when my gospel came, it didn't come in word only, it come in power. And it come in the Holy Ghost. And it come with much assurance. Is that the assurance Don was talking about tonight? I don't think so. That's a part of it. God does give you that assurance. But the word assurance there, I don't believe it's talking about the assurance of their salvation. Though that comes through the preaching of the gospel too. But rather he's talking here about an assurance that the one preaching to him is sent of God. Well, how do you figure that, preacher? Well, look at the second half of that verse. He said, as you know what manner of men we were among you. You know. You know. You ever stop and think about all the obstacles that men face when they see a gospel preacher for the first time? This is somebody that no organized religion would have. They wouldn't give you 2 cents. Most of them despise him. I was down trying to buy a piece of furniture when we first moved down there, and this lady came out. Evidently, she manages a furniture store. She came out and talked to us, and I don't think I've ever seen you in here before. Where are y'all from? Well, we're from Taylor. Oh, Taylor. Well, I've just never seen you in here before. And I said, well, it's our first time in, and we just moved here. Oh, you moved here. Well, what brought you to Taylor? And I said, well, I moved down here to pastor a church. Oh, you're pastoring Oak Grove over there. You're pastoring that church over there. I said, no, a little bit further up the road, Grace Baptist. She said, you pastor Grace Baptist? I said, uh-huh. She turned around, went back in the office and shut the door. Left us standing out the shoulder. Here's a man that organized religion wouldn't give you 2 cents for. They're not going to recommend him. Even if they don't lambast him, they're not going to recommend him. And here he is, and he's telling you everything in the world contrary to every established religion in this world. He's telling you the very opposite of what they're preaching. His preaching ain't like their preaching. Somebody told me the other day, said, well, you just don't give anybody any room for argument. I don't mean to. Lest you argue against God. But when God does his work in the heart of his elect, and I can't explain this, Larry, but I tell you, when God made me to understand that Henry Mahan, this little man, I thought he was 7 foot tall. Well, he's only about that tall. I thought he was a giant. God made me to understand that this man was his man. I understood that. I can't say that I've, you know, followed in perfect obedience everything he ever told me, to my own shame, but I knew he was sent of God. I knew it. And these Thessalonians, they knew Paul was sent of God. In fact, he tells you in chapter 2, I think it's verse 13, he said, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what he told them. And I believe what that man preached to me was the word of God. He had God's message. He had God's message. And brethren, when God does a work in men, it's a work recognized by all his people. I want you to listen to something. I listen to men debate back and forth all the time over what this one says and what's true and what ain't true and all this stuff. Listen to what John says over here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. He said, we are of God. Well, that's what Nazarene said. That's what their pastor said. That's what the Methodist preacher said. That's what the preacher down at the Reformed Church said. That's what the Catholic priest said. How does an ignorant man ever come to know the difference? Here it is. Listen to him. He that knoweth God heareth us. He heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's nobody on the top side of God's earth that knows the difference between truth and error except God's people. They know. They know. And Paul preached with the whole man to the whole man who sat before him. He preached to his head, and he preached to his heart, and he preached to his whole self, submitting his ministry completely to the power of God's Holy Spirit. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now watch this. Opening and alleging. What's he talking about? Is this what he's talking about? He went into that synagogue and he opened a book. That's not what he's talking about. They didn't have books. They used scrolls. He's not talking about opening a book. Let me tell you what he's talking about. Over there in Luke chapter 24, when our Lord walked along with those men on the way, on that road to Emmaus, and he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written of him. Ought not Christ to have suffered and done these things and rose from the dead. And beginning at Moses, back in the book of Genesis, and he began all through the books of Moses, and then through the prophets he went, and through the Psalms, and then he disappeared out of their sight. And you know what they said? They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Now listen, as he opened the Scriptures to us. Preaching is opening the treasure chest. I remember when I was 6 years old, maybe four. I think that's a little early. It's probably about 4 or 5 years old. We had Christmas at our house, and it was a big deal. And my dad didn't have a lot of money, and we just usually got one or two things. But, boy, we hoped all year for what we was going to get. And, man, I'd wake up about an hour before daylight. And I'd get in under that tree, and I'd go pushing through those things, and I'd find something had my name on it, And I'd sit down. I began to open that and peel away the covering. And I peeked down inside. And there was a treasure. There's what I hoped for. It was there. It was there in that package. Everything that I hoped. He said, that scribe goes into his house, and out of that treasure, he brings forth things new and old. He brings forth things, and he opens the scriptures, and somehow the Holy Spirit of God makes you to know it's yours. Your name's on there. Look inside that treasure chest. There it is. That's what preaching. Preach the gospel. You open that treasure chest and you peer down inside what God has hidden from ages and generations and from kings and from wise men, and give them to you. Oh, my soul. He's talking about uncovering that which was hidden from the beginning of time. Talking about opening up treasure chest, letting you see what God has given to you. Preaching is taking away the covering, opening up what's inside to show them what's been given. Our Lord said to his disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's not given to them. Oh, I want to know where to preach. And I want to know how to preach. And then thirdly, I want you to see this. I want you to see what he preached. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Crucified, not pictured on the cross, but crucified. Not in a little image hung around somebody's neck, but Christ crucified. Crucifixion is what he came for. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Never been a time when he was pictured any other way. He came to our first parents in the garden, and he slayed a lamb, and he took that covering and put it around him. Well, don't say that in the book of Genesis. Let me tell you something. When Abel brought a lamb, somebody told him to bring a lamb. And there wasn't but one person around to tell him, and that was Adam. And where'd Adam get his information? From the garden. It was a lamb slain in the garden, and a lamb slain on Abel's altar, and a lamb slain in the stead of Isaac, and all the lambs slain on Jewish altars from Moses to John the Baptist, all typified the coming Redeemer. And when John the Baptist looked and saw Christ coming down that path, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Lamb of God. Jesus Christ came into this world and was made flesh in order to accomplish the redemption of God's elect. And when he was made a servant under the law, I served in him. When he came before God in divine justice and was made sin for me and was sentenced to die, I was sentenced to die. and I was sentenced in him. And when he died on that shameful cross, I died with him. And when God raised him from the dead and raised him up and caused him to ascend up on high and seated him at his own right hand, Paul said, we're seated together with him in the heavenlies. The only way God can be God and still save guilty sinners is by way of substitution and representation. And that's Christ. He must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Sin must be paid for. Righteousness must be lived. And both are accomplished in Jesus Christ. And then quickly, let me give you one more thing. We've talked about where he preached and how he preached and who he preached. What he preached, now let's look at who he preached. He opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Every God-called preacher is called to set before men the Christ of God. And the greatest distinction in our preaching is what we have to say about this man. Who is this man? Who is he? Why did he come? What did he do? Where is he now? Who is this man? This man around whose birth and death time itself is split. This man who ushered in this new age. This man who just won't go away. His name is promoted and preached and he's not going away. Who is this man? This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the eternal God. Huh? I read your article the other day. God over all, blessed forever. My soul. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the one mediator between God and men. He's the Redeemer who has redeemed. The King who rules. The Prophet who speaks and men hear. The Priest who intercedes. Who is this man? And why did he come? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did he do? He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where is he now? Having offered one sacrifice for sins forever. This man sat down on the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And this Jesus that I preach unto you is Christ. That's what Paul said. He's Christ. He's the treasure. He's the treasure. He's the motive. He's the motive. Remember what I told you last night? If I can't motivate you with him, it ain't going to do me no good to do this. He's the motive. He's the motive. The love of Christ constraineth.